Thank you all for being here this morning. I hope you've had a great morning so far. You know, it is really a truly an honor and a blessing to worship with all of you. And it's my prayer and my desire, my hope that all of you are blessed this morning. That not only that, though, that you're challenged and that you're encouraged, especially to grow in your faith. And so, it is my pleasure to share the word with you, and really to be able to share today a part of my own testimony of the Lord's faithfulness in my life and in my family's life, and about where He is taking us in Thailand. But before I begin, I'd like to invite the ushers forward. They have some Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible with you this morning and you'd like one, I encourage you just to raise your hand. The ushers have Bibles in both English and in Japanese, and so it'd be really helpful for you to follow along this morning if you have one in front of you. So, okay, thank you. And then with that, too, our main text this morning is going to be Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. So if you do have that Bible, please open it and turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to stand together in honor of God's word, and we're going to read Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 16, okay? So, Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for all that you want to teach to each one of us individually today. Lord, we pray, God, please fill us with your Spirit and speak to our hearts. Open up our ears. Lord, give us understanding. And Lord, in this place today, Lord, if there's anything that's within us that is hindering us or keeping us back from following after you with all of our heart, soul, Lord, please tear it away from our lives. Lord, we don't want any barriers that keep us from being obedient to you. And Lord, we pray too that, Lord, if we're unsure, we don't know what it is that you have for us, make that call clear to us. Lord, that we would have that direction that we need to serve you faithfully. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. For those of you guys who don't know me, I have had the honor and the privilege, the blessing to officially be a pastor here at Calvary Chapel Okinawa for about 7 years. I served in the youth ministry for nearly 10 years as a youth leader and then as an ordained youth pastor. In 2017, however, I had the privilege of then turning over the youth ministry to Josh Hagen and Dylan Dodd. And they lead it now today. Both of those two young guys had been a part of the youth ministry. And Dylan, he went to YOM. Josh, he went to Calvary Chapel Bible College. And then they both came back to serve here. So it was fun. Since that time of the turnover, I have had the honor to be able to serve here as the assistant pastor. But in total, the time that my family and I have had the pleasure of living on island is more than 13 years. It's been a long time. And it's been a beautiful place to live, you know, a great place to raise a family. I cannot express to you how great it has. How great it's been to live here and to serve you, the body of Christ here at Calvary. And but my time together with you is quickly coming to an end. I will be headed to Thailand, and I'm really excited to, despite the tears. I'm really excited. I get to be a part of an organization called the Free Burma Rangers. They are really just a relief organization. Their mission is to bring help, hope, and love to people regardless of faith or ethnicity, but specifically in conflict areas. Currently, they serve in Burma, Iraq, Syria, and Sudan. And they seek to shine light on the actions of both oppressors, and then they stand with the oppressed in those places. They like to support leaders and organizations that are committed to liberty and justice and then serving the people. They are not necessarily an exclusively Christian organization, but their leadership is. And as their leadership understands the importance of sharing the gospel, the love of Jesus is the only thing that will truly change the lives of peoples and those places. It's what people truly need. And so as I go there, I'll be a full-time chaplain. I'll be working with FBR kind of in three different areas. One is with the foreign short and long-term volunteers. Two is with the ethnic ranger relief chaplains, like Ilya there in the picture. And then number three, I'll be working being a part of the high-risk relief missions that they go on to in different parts of the world. If you guys have any questions, I encourage you to write them down and then drop me a note or give them to me later. I can try the best I can to answer them. But one question is, how did all of this come about for me? Well, that's a long story, and I hope to be able to share a little bit of it to you today. But as you know, God is always working in all of our lives. He uses the experiences and the responsibilities of today to mold and to shape us into who and what he has for us in the future. Those next seasons that he calls us to be a part of. Now, all of you here have experienced that work of God in your life when he brought you to Okinawa. You are experiencing that work of God in your life as you are in Okinawa, as he prepares you to go to wherever he has for you next. And really, that's the beauty of being part of the larger community here at Calvary Chapel Okinawa. It's in one sense, we're all kind of transient. It's mostly by the nature of government or military jobs. But I believe the transience here is a great reflection of what God calls all of us as Christians to be while on earth, pilgrims and sojourners, right? Serving God until he calls us to our true home with Christ, just as 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2. But all this to say, God has long been at work in my own heart, and he has given me and my family a new and exciting call. And it's concerning that call that I want to draw your attention back to our text this morning in Judges chapter 6. You know, in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, we saw the call that God had placed on Gideon, the man who was threshing wheat while in a wine press, right? Now, I know that most of you guys here, and myself included, we're not farmers. Most of us would not know anything about the action that is being described, threshing wheat in a wine press. However, it should catch our attention. Wheat and wine presses. Do those things go together? Not generally, right? In fact, this is threshing wheat. Wheat threshing usually requires an open, elevated place where wind can easily carry the chaff away. The chaff is that outer shell of the wheat kernel, and so the wind blows it away as it's crushed and then tossed up into the air, allowing the grain by itself to fall back down onto the mat where it can be collected. A wine press, however, it's found in a low place, generally a covered place, where the grapes can be gathered and collected and then stepped on and mashed so that the juice will roll down and collect in a trough. So, based upon that knowledge, the picture that we see of Gideon would be of a man that is doing very difficult work, and he's having a hard time of it. So we can ask ourselves, what happened in his life to bring him to that place? Well, if you look in your Bibles at Judges chapter 6, you see there at the beginning of the chapter that the nation of Israel, or the culture in which Gideon lived, is described. Look at verse 1. It says there that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, one of the common phrases found throughout the book of Judges is to describe this evil is simply this: everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that summary of the entire book of Judges is actually found in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And so the phrase to do what's right in your own eyes, it means that people, they lived for themselves. They determined right and wrong based on their own subjective feelings, which were contrary to God's word. And that's exactly the same as the culture that we live in today. Because of evil and rebellion against God by people, God would then discipline them, delivering them into the hand of the surrounding nations. As is the case of Gideon and the children of Israel, according to verses 1 through 3, right? They have been delivered into the hand of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east. These would come then and destroy the fruitfulness of the land. You can read that in verses 4 through 6, right? Again, we live in the same kind of culture and world today. But we need to be different. We need to do what's right in God's sight. Our culture has forsaken God and the things that he defines as good and right, and has embraced evil, right? Our culture calls evil good and good evil. Our culture does what's right in their own sight and the things that are evil in the sight of the Lord. And the consequences that we see in our culture are exactly the same consequences that we see with Gideon. The result is barrenness and fruitlessness amongst the people. And it has led many Christians even to hide their faith in the shadows. So I want to ask the question, what is your faith like today? Is your life barren or fruitless? It may be that what we are doing and what we approve of is not in line with what God's word tells us is right and good. Are you bold in your faith? or do you hide, as it were, in the shadows? Those are good questions for all of us to consider this morning. So what's God's answer? God's answer was to call an individual, Gideon. And God wants to do the same for each one of us. You know, he wants to call individuals who might be willing to follow him, to follow his plans, to follow according to his word, to accomplish his purposes to his glory. Will you be that person? Are you willing to say like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me," as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? Or as Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." We read that in 1 Samuel 3:10. Even if we are reluctant like Gideon, know this. God simply desires a willing heart, even if it is a reluctant willingness. And I can personally identify with Gideon's reluctancy. It is so easy to become fearful. But there's a statement that I've learned. We don't want to be led by comfort or fear. You know, it's so easy to try to stay low, out of sight, in the place of the wine press. When I came to Okinawa, I was very similar. I came to Ireland in the military as a U.S. Army Special Forces Communications Sergeant, assigned to 1st Battalion, 1st Special Forces Group at Torrey Station. And like many of you, I was a military-minded man, right? I wanted to do my job, and that's all I really wanted to do. I was a career guy. I didn't want to get involved in ministry in any way. I didn't want to plug in. I didn't want to serve. I was going to be here for a short time, and I had my own focus. I was a Christian, you know. I came to church regularly while I was on island. I was a faithful churchgoer. I came to Wednesday nights. I came to Sunday mornings. Occasionally, I even made it to a men's Bible study. I actually get to teach those now. Most of the time, I ended up coming late. But I was good. I made most of the men's breakfasts, right? In reality, though, I was living for myself, my will. And God was calling me to something more. But I was afraid of his call. In my prayers, I said, "Hey, Lord, I'm willing. I want to follow you." But my actions and my attitude spoke very differently, right? Because I was reluctant. Thankfully, God sees inside of us the things that we don't see. He views us much differently than the way that we view ourselves. He views us in Christ as who we were created to be, doing what we were created to do, amen, in the capacity in which he enables us. Let's look again at the text in Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 11 and 12. We're going to read it again. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Yeah, so funny. Gideon, he's the man who thought he was alone. And he was in a ditch of sorts because he was afraid of his enemies. Yet the Lord appears and says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." What a strange introduction, right? Gideon didn't know, again, that the Lord was with him. I'm pretty sure he didn't think of himself as a mighty man of valor. In fact, he would argue as much, right? When we read verse 13 and we read verse 15. Yet God, in verse 14 and verse 16, tells him something very different. He says, go in this might of yours. He says, have I not sent you? And he says, surely I will be with you. This is the same way that God views us and speaks to us. Not as we are, but as he makes us. And we are given the same assurance. Surely I will be with you. It's okay to be reluctant if your reluctance does not keep you from following him in obedience. You see, God knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. Consider what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, God knows our fears. He knows our temptations. And he overcame all of them. And therefore, we can turn to him. And he will give us all the grace that we need to do the same. My reluctance, however, became disobedience. So God, he had to discipline me to wake me up and get me with his program. In 2007, I was deployed to Iraq. And then on Mother's Day, it was a Sunday, May 13th, I was wounded during a hostage rescue mission that turned out to be a dry hole. The U.S. POWs, they had been moved before we arrived. But the moment that I was shot, I knew God had spared my life. And so I surrendered to him. I stopped kicking against the goads. And I was immediately reminded of the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 11. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 11 says, and no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Amen. It's painful, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. God had disciplined me. It was painful, but it was out of love. And that was the step that took me, that transitioned me in 2008 to work here. But for this new season in which he has taken me, it started when he stirred my heart way back in 2013. Back then, I was serving here as the youth pastor with Pastor Rick. And if you guys have been here for a while, you remember Pastor Glenn. And if you don't know Pastor Glenn, he'll actually be visiting here this month, so you'll see him. You'll get to meet him. He was our assistant pastor here at the time. He's now moved on to be the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Iwakuni. Derek Forbes, in 2013, he had also been on staff here at CCO in 2006, but he left to be a part of the BGEA, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he had traveled all around Asia. But 2013, he finished a festival in Chiang Mai where he met a friend of Franklin Graham, a man named David Eubank. He is the founder of the organization, FBR, the Free Burma Rangers. And when Derek arrived here, He handed me a book, Rangers in the Gap, and he said, you have got to meet David Eubank. And that was a part of the start of the long journey which God has brought me to where I am today. About to embark upon a new season in Thailand. Derek and I, we together as we served here in Okinawa, we plotted several times, we planned and we tried to connect with FBR, but it was not God's timing. And I remember the truth, right? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord is the one who directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Back in 2014, this is an upside down ISIS flag getting stepped on by the Iraqi army. ISIS began to take over large areas of land in Syria and Iraq. I had been praying since 2013 to have the opportunity to work with FBR, but then in 2015, FBR was invited to Iraq by the Peshmerga in their fight against ISIS. They had nowhere else to turn to because they were largely ignored by the international community. Millions of people were displaced from their homes. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people were raped, were tortured, and killed at the hands of ISIS. And as I read about FBR's missions to Iraq, God placed this yearning desire in my heart to go. And I began to pray almost every single day, Lord, if there's any way in the will of God, let me go. Open the door. But it wasn't until 2016, after Derek had left again to serve with the BGA, that I had received an invitation by FBR to come to their annual March meetings. So during that time, God, he was shuffling his deck of cards, right? And one of the playing pieces was this guy, Alex Sartor. In the fall of 2016, Alex came back to Okinawa and started working on staff here. And then in December of 2016, Dylan came back. And by the February of 2017, I had turned over the youth to all of these guys, to Josh and Dylan, and then Anna and the Bonaros, they help out. And so I was finally freed up. I was able then to attend the March meetings. I went with my daughter, Audrey, and a friend of mine, Ernie Hoppe. He's a SF medic, retired now. And it was there in Thailand that I got to meet Dave Eubank and his family. His wife, Karen, his daughters, Sahali and Sue, and his son, Peter. And some of you guys might know, but Peter's actually named after Pete Dawson, who is the chief of staff who works on Building One in Okinawa. That's Dave's best friend. So if you know him, you can say hi. At the first meeting, Dave, he invited me to go to Iraq with him and to be a part of their team. It was the invitation that I really wanted, but I never, ever expected to actually receive. And really, the biggest surprise was that I would have to be with him there in just over a week. And so I had to frantically call my wife and call Pastor Rick, who prayed with me, and then they gave me the go-ahead to go. I found myself in Iraq from late March to early May, and we operated out on the outskirts of the city of Mosul, which is, you know, the modern day Nineveh. We ended up being a part of the initial push by the Iraqi army to part of the final liberation of the city of Mosul. FBR was attached to the 9th Iraqi Armored Division under the 36th Armored Brigade commanded by General Mustafa. And FBR conducted several harrowing rescues under intense direct fire from ISIS that targeted both Iraqi army soldiers and civilians alike. This girl's name is Aisha. She was shot in the eye. I'm actually right here. She's looking good now. One of the things about FBR is they connect with the people, and so they've got her a new prosthetic eye, and she looks lovely today. This girl's Rahab. We got to rescue her, and then the girl in Dave's arms there is Damoa. It's a very famous rescue. It's all over. You can look it up on YouTube. You can watch that one on live if you want online. If you want to know about those rescues or what we got to do, there's a book. It's written by Ephraim Matos. It's called The City of Death. You can read it. It's pretty interesting. But even as, you know, an operator in Special Forces who was wounded in combat, I had never done anything like what I got to be a part of with FBR in my whole life. And afterward, I knew that I was connected. And that I was going to be a part of working with them more in the future. But at the same time, I was reluctant, right? You see, when God calls us, we count the cost. I had to ask myself repeatedly, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to risk my family? The danger of working in a war-torn country is not lost on me. And I still question, can I do it? But I know the answer for sure now is no way. I cannot do it on my own. And that is why I take great comfort in God's words to Gideon. Surely, I will be with you. You know, I do take comfort in the display of Gideon's reluctance, because I can identify with it. But in verses 17 through 21, you can read through it on your own. I don't have enough time to read through it together, but to summarize it, Gideon, he's going to ask God to wait while he prepares this offering of unleavened bread and meat, and he wants to offer something to God, the work of his hands. Because he wanted to be sure that what he heard was from God. And God, in his grace, would wait on Gideon. He would not eat of the offering, but he would reassure him in the things that he had already told him. God does not need the meager work of our hands. He doesn't need those things. What he wants is our life. He had commissioned Gideon to go and to walk, to live in obedience to his word. You see, Christ, he sacrificed his life literally on the cross for each one of us, for our salvation. And now he expects us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to him, that we might walk in his obedience. And really, that is a reasonable expectation from God. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says this, "I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God, he has a call that he has given to each one of us. But part of the call is also a willingness to go through the reduction. Gideon would experience this reduction of God. And reduction, when it comes usually in either one of two forms or both of the forms. One is spiritual, the second is material. In verses 25 through 32, we see the spiritual reduction take place in the life of Gideon and in his father's house. Excuse me, sorry. Let's read verse 25, chapter 6. It says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood and the image which you have cut down.'" That is a spiritual reduction. When God calls us, he wants to be first in all of our lives. He wants us to be pure from sin and idolatry. The problem is, though, we're sinful people, right? We all harbor sins, whether it's pride or fear or faithlessness or worry or bitterness or sexual immorality or, as in the case of Gideon, idolatry. If we serve the Lord, our sin, whatever it may be, must be dealt with. It must be confessed and given over to God. And it has to happen so that we can be free from its bondage, so that we can serve God as he has called us to serve him. Often we call this a spiritual house cleaning. And this spiritual house cleaning, it really has to take place over and over and over again in the same way that a physical house cleaning needs to take place in our own physical homes. Many times when this takes place in our own lives, it's something that we want to hide. We don't want other people to see it. And that's what we see in verse 27. Look at it. We're going to read it. "So Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." Oh, I got behind. Sorry, I was behind a couple slides. There we go. We'll be right there. Actually, we're right there. Sorry. There we go. That's right. I'm on track now. Right? He did it by night because he was afraid. I know for me, I can say things like, how can I serve the Lord with this or that? What will people think if they found out that this thing or that thing existed in my life? Or perhaps some of you, people don't even know that you are a Christian. You hide it in your workplace. You say things like, well, what would my friends or my coworkers think if they found out that I was a Christian? Regardless of the questions that we might have, God always has a way of bringing us from darkness into the light. He has a way of, there it is, revealing the truth. Right? Let's look at verse 28. "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built." You see, it's in the place of light, in the daylight, that God shows himself. He brings us there, and then he will show himself as our protector, the one who we can trust. And he, in that place, he's going to give us a new name and a new identity in Christ. No longer are we the old man that we once were, but we're a new creation. And that's what happened to Gideon. Let's look at verse 30 through 32. When the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash, that's his father, said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, or Baal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." His father gave him a new name. God will always deal with the hearts of his people, and it will bring, it begins with that spiritual reduction. The reduction of sin in our lives and in our hearts. Consider with me again what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. 1 through 4, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. He says this. Thanks. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed in striving against sin." As Christians, we have to let go of every weight, every hindrance, every sin, and we have to run with endurance. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? So that we don't become weary and discouraged, as it says there, in our fight against sin. For me, often it was fear or selfishness, a self-centeredness and a pride when I was in the army, a fear of serving him. But more recently, it's been a struggle with doubt, disbelief. Kind of like Gideon. You know, Gideon, he had seen the angel of the Lord and he had spoken to him face to face. We read it there in verse 11. He had seen the offering of his hands burn up in the rock, and he had seen the angel of the Lord depart from his face, verse 21. He had been given a new name, right? A new identity. He was saved from the wrath of the people, verse 29 through 32. But more importantly than all of this, he had been given a promise of a victory and the presence of the Lord at the word of God, verses 14 through 16. And he received, as well as that, with that, the filling of the Holy Spirit, verse 34. Yet, with all of those things, he still doubted. Let's look at verse 36 through 40. Verse 36 says, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece into together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground all around." You know, how many times does God have to reassure us of the truths that we already know? I don't know about you, but I am often like Gideon, saying to God, you know, if you will do this, as you have said, we put out fleece after fleece. We look for this sign and that sign when he has already given us his word. You know, I know I can be full of doubt. In December, I was able to spend some time in Burma with Titus. That's him there at the training camp. I was also able to help out with the Ranger Boot Camp, which takes place every year. It's not easy. It's not easy to get there, for sure. And it takes great commitment. But I came back knowing that God wants me and my family to go. But at the same time, I was full of doubting questions. And it took me a long time, Katie knows, to finally surrender. But God is so good, isn't he? God is so gracious. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations, and yet he's still willing to work with each one of us. Just as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 told us. You know, we don't want to be, afraid to lay everything out before the Lord. We don't want to be afraid to put feet to our faith. We need to be real with God in all of our emotions, in all of our doubts, in all of our worries. We just need to, as Peter says, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. But now, if you look at verse 34 and verse 35, you'll see that when the Spirit of God comes upon Gideon, that he's given this abundance of resources. People will come from far and wide. Let's read it. Verse 34, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And then he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who gathered behind him. And then he sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they all came up to meet with him." Gideon was not alone in the fight. God surrounded him with people willing to come to the table and to be a part of the battle. People who would support him in his time of need. You know, there's a great proverb that Pastor Chuck used to say. It's not a biblical proverb, but nevertheless, it's full of biblical truth. Where God guides, God provides. God always enables us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul tells us that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God will provide us with every material blessing we need to accomplish that which he calls us to do as we seek after him. We can glean that truth from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. The what and the how of his provision always looks different between individuals. But the support is often through the means of others. People that God surrounds us with. You know, as Katie and I, as we move to Thailand, we're trusting God for that same kind of support. Here in Okinawa, God's always been faithful to provide for us. And I know that wherever I go, as I follow him, he will faithfully always provide for me. But if you want to be a part of God's provision, you can. Katie and I, we had these little cards, and downstairs there's some refrigerator magnets that were made. They're also in front of you in the seats. If you would like one of these cards, please take one. They're free. If you want to give them to somebody else, you can take more. There's some at the back of the sanctuary and then downstairs at the table. But take them and pray for us, please. Pray for us as we finish our packing up and selling off our earthly possessions. We've got only 1 month left. It's going to be so fast. And if you'd like, you can follow us. These little QR codes, one's for Facebook and one's for an online giving. But all you got to do is take your iPhone and turn it on camera mode and then kind of face it at one of those QR codes and a little web link will come up. Katie's been making these little videos on YouTube that kind of show what we kind of, the emotional and everything we go through as we get ready for a move. And she'll continue to do that so you can follow us. And then if you'd like to support us financially, you can select the other one and you can just go to the drop down and click on Johnson's. And so you can be a part of that as well if you want. But the call, right, we're all called. But the call of God looks differently in each one of our lives. But as we get to be a part of the body of Christ, God allows us to come together and to mutually support one another no matter what the specific call may be. After Gideon received the call of God and a spiritual reduction, then he would experience a material reduction. And Judges chapter 7 is the display of that. This type of reduction is one that is very real for my family, and it's perhaps one of the hardest reductions that we've had to go through thus far. Let's read Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "These people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you,' and whomever I say to you, 'That one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest who got down on their knees, but the rest got down on their knees to drink water." Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." This is material reduction. Gideon had too much. Gideon was blessed with too much. Too many men, right? God knew, though, that if the material reduction did not take place, Israel would claim glory for itself against him, saying, "My own hands have saved me." That's what we read there in verse 2. You see, God, he desires the credit that he deserves. And he wants us to trust in him. He does not want us to trust in our own devices. He doesn't want to trust in our own wealth or our own possessions or our own wisdom or our own understanding. But just as Solomon says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, he wants us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him so that he can direct our paths. Thank you. He is the one who has purchased the right to be in control of your life and mine. And he purchased that right with his own blood. Therefore, we, as believers, we need to let him be in control. We need to be willing to let go of those material things that we've been trusting in, often without knowing it. To let go of those things that so often possess us. And I can tell you, letting go is one of the hardest things that Katie and I have had to do. We don't have a whole lot, but when you've got 9 members in your family and you've lived here for 13 years, you have plenty. And we like what we have, right? We've grown attached to it. And so the process of getting rid has been very hard. It hurts. There's many tears shed in the Johnson household. Katie and I, in some ways, we had felt, hey, we've arrived, you know? We had all the grown-up things that we ever desired. But when God calls us to go to new places and to a new service, then it's just time for many of those things to go. The other part of this type of reduction, which is so very hard, which is probably the hardest of all, is saying goodbye to all of you. All of you, the people that we love, the people that have been our family, our home away from home for so many years. And really for my kids, you are the only family that my kids have ever known. And so we love you guys. We're going to miss, you know, all of the times that we have together. We're going to miss playing in the parks. We're going to miss walking to church. We're going to miss biking around the island. We're going to miss boxing in the rain. We're going to miss playing VR with Don and Amy. We're going to miss watching movies with people on base. We're going to miss nights full of board games and soup potlucks, right? We're going to miss sitting in the New Life office talking theology. We're gonna miss games with the youth. And I'm gonna miss the rubber band wars in the office. You know, letting go of things and moving away from friends and church family is scary. It's overwhelming. There are lots of questions that I have for my kids and from others that I can't answer. But that is the one thing that we do always know. God is faithful. And he is always right there beside us, even when we don't realize it. And he's there to walk with us. Just as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is a precious promise that all of us in this room, we must know. And we must always hold on to. It was the promise that God had given to Gideon. And we read that over and over, right? Judges 6, 12 and 6, 16. Another confidence that we can have is that even after the reduction, God still gives Gideon the victory that he said he would. We read that in the rest of chapter 7. As you continue to chapter 8, you see this miraculous victory that took place in the life of Gideon. You see, God doesn't call us to failure. God calls us to victory. And in that victory, God receives great glory. Not only that, but as we are faithful to follow him, he replaces those material things and the people, the friendships, the relationships with more and sometimes greater. Although for me, it's hard to ever imagine how any place can be greater than this place and any group of people can be greater than all of you. But nevertheless, it's the truth that we see in the life of Gideon. Before the battle is even over, look at verse 22, and I'm sorry I've gone over your time. Let me try to finish this as fast as I can. So verse 22 says, when the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Achaia toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Beth Meloah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethberah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethberah and the Jordan. You see, the people came back. The support and the relationships were restored, and then they were even increased through the tribe of Ephraim. There's one last verse I want to read before we close this morning. It's what Jesus says concerning this, found in Mark chapter 10. The nice thing is Pastor Rick's been going through the book of Mark, so you'll get this from him too. But Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, I don't know all that God has for me and my family as we step out in faith again to follow him. But I do know that it will be a venture well worth it if even half of the blessings we've experienced in Okinawa are experienced there. As Christians, we must be faithful to God's call. We must be willing to be obedient in the reductions that take place in our lives. That spiritual house cleaning as well as the material house cleaning. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all of these people here. I thank you for the time that you have given me with them, be it short or long. I thank you for the work that you are actively doing in all of our hearts. I thank you for the relationships that you have made in this place. Lord, I thank you for the call that you have given to all of us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. I pray that you'd help us to have faith, Lord, to step out, Lord, to embrace the reduction, to allow ourselves to become vulnerable, Lord, that we might be used by you, to your great glory, God. Lord, and I pray that as the people here who are leaving, as they go, that you would be with them and bless them, Lord, that they would look forward with excitement to all that you have for them, and those people that are just getting here, Lord, that they would embrace this place. Lord, that they would see it as a great opportunity for you to work in their hearts and through their lives and to bless one another around them. Lord, I pray that you'd do this work, and we pray that you'd be glorified. In your name, Jesus, amen. Before I let you go, though, I'm going to say this. There are many holes here at Calvary Chapel, Okinawa. I have been here for 13 years, and I have never experienced so many people leaving all at once. And so, if you're here, well, and including myself, I'm leaving too. That's a first. So, but if you're here, now is your opportunity. Today is your chance to get involved. I encourage you, plug in and serve. Take a step of faith. You never know the blessing that God has in store for you if you do. Okay? Have a great afternoon. God bless you guys.